for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, July the 5th, 1991. July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn and Irma Miller are the teachers of the afternoon.
Well, hallelujah. Am I coming through that thing? Well, this afternoon, we're going to study the Word again for a while. And we've been taught so many things already this week. But they've been teaching us about the sons of God and the overcomers these thoughts that we find in the Scriptures. And I wonder what we really are, aspiring to. What do you really have in your heart that you are desiring to achieve? Do you have a goal in God? Are you desirous to come into the order of Melchizedek? Are you desirous to, well, I want to achieve to all that the Lord has for me that I can. I don't believe that I'll ever be able to acquire to all of it in this earth, but as I apply myself here, it will account for what I will achieve over there. And some people are so foolish as to believe that they don't have to do anything here. It's all going to be given to them on a silver platter over there. That is the farthest from the teaching of the Scriptures. In fact, that is a great deception that Satan has perpetrated to keep the majority of those who name the name of the Lord from doing anything. They just sit back and let everybody else do everything, because when we get over there, I'm going to have my mansion and I'm going to have streets of gold. You're going to be sadly mistaken. You will be greatly fooled, because it will not be so. If you want to achieve something in the kingdom of God, then you have to work for it today. And my desire is to come to all that I can find that the Lord has for me today. Now, young people have the opportunity to achieve unto great aspirations in the Lord. If they've got all the teaching that we have, then they can dig in and learn that which we haven't learned yet. But the problem is, there isn't one in 10,000 young people. There are some who put to achieve that in the Lord. And yet, there it is for all of you. You're too interested in the foolish things of the world, which you think you have to have, that tomorrow will be gone. If we could just... You see, when you get older, you look back and say, I wish I was that young person, boy or girl, because then I could achieve that which I haven't been able to. Lord, let there be a hunger and a desire put in the hearts and lives of the young people so that they can achieve to all for them now. Well, I want to conform to the best of my ability to the word of the Lord. Now, I don't yet. I understand that. But I'm trying to. So I can look back and I can see many, many things that thought was different than that. I've seen some things this week that are different from what I saw them last week after sitting under the teachings we've had this week. So I change. I want to change. And I hope that you want to change. You know, we can stand up and we can say, I don't believe that. That's Old Testament. Peter did away with that. Or Paul said that. Well, I'm not going to fight and argue. I'm going to say, if the Word says it, I'm going to try and obey it. And if I'm wrong, at least I tried to obey it. And it's better to try to obey it, even if I didn't have to, wrong and wished I had her. Now, there's a lot of you, I'm not going to talk about it, but there's a lot of you sitting here that I could talk about some things that you wouldn't like at all. Because you'd say, I don't believe that's what the Word says. But there's some things in here that I look at and see that I believe the Word says. But anyway, I want to be a living stone in the kingdom of the Lord, a pillar in the house of the Lord. A pillar in the house of the Lord. So, what is the purpose of creation? Chuck was talking about back before time was, when God called the sons of God, when the Scripture tells us that He knew us before we were. What's the purpose of all of that? What was God's purpose? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever sat down and thought, well, what is all this about? What did God... Why is all of this? Well, I'll tell you why. The Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, He knew us. So if He knew us before the foundation of the world, He had to have a purpose for me in His creation. His purpose is a kingdom for His Son. That's the whole purpose of this Word, is to prepare a people for a kingdom for His Son, to be subjects in His kingdom. And we have the privilege of being subjects in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and then we have the privilege of obtaining to places of authority and rulership with Him in His kingdom. God had a Son, and for that Son, He wanted to have a kingdom and subjects in that kingdom. So He created the universe and the world and created man, that we might be subjects for His Son. And that's God's purpose, to have a kingdom, and the ruler over that kingdom is His Son, the Lord Jesus, and we are created to be subjects of that kingdom. That's God's purpose for creation. But now, then if that's God's purpose, then what are some of the requirements that God has placed upon His subjects for that kingdom, or in that kingdom? Well, we find it all here. It's beyond my ability to understand it or explain it all. It's beyond my comprehension. But there are a few little things in here that I have begun to understand as I listen to different ones teach and as I read and study, that I find what the requirement for me, for His children, for those who He says are His sons. So, for a while today, let's look at some of these things and see if we can apply them to our lives willingly. See, there's another problem. Are we rebellious or are we willing? I want to be willing when I understand something that applies to me, I want to be willing to apply it. I don't want to be like the Lord said to Paul, 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 why kickest thou against the prince? But I'm afraid that we all still do in some way or other, some more than others, we still do that in some way. Because if we didn't, we'd be able to walk down the street like Peter did, and what's that about our shadow? It would heal and deliver those that our shadow fell on. Well, I desire, with the help of the Lord and the understanding of His Word, to come a little closer to that place in the Lord Jesus. Now, in Mark chapter 12, we find a commandment that is given. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, Jesus says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That takes in every aspect of your physical, mental, and spiritual being. We are to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And He says, this is the first commandment. So the first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all that's within us. And then he says, and the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So first of all, we're to love the Lord, and then we're to love our neighbors. Sometimes that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? We can love the Lord sometimes a whole lot more, we think, than we can love our neighbor. So the first commandment is to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. And this is repeated over in Luke 10:27 and in Matthew 22:37. It's repeated there. And then back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find here in chapter 6 that the Lord says through Moses in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. What had Jesus just done? He had just quoted Deuteronomy verse 5 of chapter 6. That's what he quoted over there in Mark and in Luke and in Matthew. And then over in Psalms 1, David picks it up again. And in Psalms 1, verse 1, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law or word does he meditate day and night. But the problem is that the majority of the so-called people who say they're Christians don't want to hear anything about the law of God. All they want to hear about is his love and his grace. But here it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, God's law, doth he meditate day and night. So we are to hide the word of the Lord in our heart, that we sin not against the Lord. We are to appropriate it and apply it to our everyday walk and our everyday life. If we love the Lord, we will delight. It will be our delight to do that. And in Exodus 20, God gives us here the basis for his requirements. Exodus 20 and verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Right out. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But we've got a big problem, haven't we? Because we talk about the gods of the Hindus and the Eastern religion and those gods, but we forget that America's got a lot of gods too. Only they're not called a god. They're called baseball, basketball, football, boating, fishing, bowling, pleasure, what I want to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. There's not a thing wrong with them in their right place. But the problem is, thousands of Americans have made these different items their god. To some people, baseball is their god. If the World Series is on Sunday morning, they can't go to church. So that's their god. They stayed home with their god. Or if it's the baseball game or the basketball or some other sport that they follow, then that is their god. And the Lord Jesus, oh, they may claim to be a Christian, but they've got another god besides the Lord Jesus. And America has hundreds, thousands, I think we could finally find, of other gods. Some women, their house is their god. They have to dust it. They have to vacuum it. It has to be spotless every day. She wouldn't anymore leave the house with a dirty dish in the sink than anything. But who's going to see it? That's her god. Somebody else has to polish their car and wax it every weekend. That's their god. We need to look at all these different things and hold them lightly in our hands so that they don't become a god to us. And if they become a god, then we have another god before us than the Lord Jesus. And that is the first commandment that God has given. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lord, help us to repent and to follow after and to have no other gods before us but the Lord Jesus. And we'll get back to this chapter a little later, I think. And in verse 7, this is the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So we are to watch our words, what we say. We are to watch how we apply and appropriate not only the word of the Lord, but the name of the Lord. For we can take the word of the Lord in vain, which is God's word. So he says that we shall not take his name in vain. And his, number three, he says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. He says that we are to keep a day holy, set apart unto him. Where that we pray, really in the scriptures, a Sabbath day set apart unto the Lord is that we don't say anything, we don't do anything. You just sit quiet before the Lord, read his word, or be quiet, that you don't say your own thing. That really is the is what the scripture tells us that the Sabbath is. Now, you say, well, how come you don't keep Saturday? That's the Sabbath. What makes you think Saturday is the Sabbath? Where did you come to that understanding? Can you show me in the calendar or in the scripture somewhere where Saturday is the Sabbath? Or can you show me that Sunday is the Sabbath? How many times has the calendar been changed since Jesus was here on earth? It's been changed four times. One time it was changed 8 or 9 months at one whack. Now, I guess that there may be a way that astrologers can go back and inquire and find, but I'm not positive of it. So what does the word Saturday mean? If you take Saturday because it says Saturday and use it for Sabbath, you know what you're doing? If you take it for that reason, you're worshiping the god of Saturn, because that's what Saturday is. Saturday is a day for the god of Saturn. That's where the word, that's what Saturday stands for. Sunday, same thing. Sunday stands for the worship of the god of the sun god. So if you say to me, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, keep Saturday, I can't agree with you. But I do agree that we need to keep a day unto the Lord. Now, our tradition has that we keep Sunday, basically. Some people keep Saturday, some keep Sunday. I'm not going to argue with either one. I happen to keep Sunday, basically, Sunday. And that's our tradition. So until for some reason we can, the Lord can show us really show us that we're wrong, that we should keep a different day, it might be Wednesday. I will follow the pattern of keeping Sunday, because the Lord says to keep a day unto him. And we need to do that. He says that, and the next commandment is that 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So the fourth commandment is that we are to do 6 days of labor, and the fourth day is a day of rest or a day of setting before the Lord quiet, or however the Lord leads you. Okay, then number five, which is verse 12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. So we are to honor our father and our mother. And if we don't, our days will be shortened. But if we honor our father and our mother, the scripture says that he will honor us with long life. So, and that is the first promise. We honor our father and our mother, we will be given long life. So we need to do that. Then number six is, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, verse 14 is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal, take something that doesn't belong to you. Number nine is, thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall not tell lies on somebody or say something against them that is not true, or be a talebearer or gossiper. You shall not bear false witness. And number 10 is, thou shalt not covet. Just because somebody has more than you and has things, you are not to covet what they have. You are to bless them because God has blessed them, and not covet what they have. And if you're faithful, the Lord will bless you. Well, this law was given to Israel at Mount Sinai by God through Moses. And then it was divided into four major divisions, the law that was God gave for the children of Israel. It was divided, first of all, into the commandments, which basically are individual requirements. The commandments basically are individual. The statutes, which are national. The judgments, which we don't like to hear about. The judgments are the penalties that God says He will apply upon us if we do not obey His commandments and His statutes. God says that He will do that. And then there are the ordinances, or the sacrificial rituals, which Jesus fulfilled and accomplished at Calvary. So, now then, let's look at some of these a little bit. In Leviticus 18, let's turn there to Leviticus 18. And the chapter of Leviticus is basically individual. It can be applied corporately, but it is basically individual. Chapter 18 of Leviticus. And verse 4 and 5 says, "You shall do my judgments," or regulations, "and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." So the scripture tells us that if we keep his word and live in them, that we shall have life. So life comes by obeying and living in the word of the Lord. And verse 26, in between these verses, there are laws laid down for us to follow. But in verse 26 it says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation or of the stranger that sojourneth among you." So in the verses in between, the Lord lays out things to do. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, and in verse 25, the Lord says, "The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into your house, lest thou become a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." So the Lord says that we are not to bring an idol or anything that's a graven image that is worshipped as a god. We are not to bring it into our house. Or anything that he calls abominable is not to be brought into our house. He says if we do, we will become a cursed thing like it. And we've had Irma had a very unusual experience that brought us in to the understanding of this several years ago here in Hot Springs, when the Lord led her to go and pray for a girl that the doctors had given up to die of cancer of the colon. And when she walked in the house and started to pray for the girl, the cause of the cancer, the right that the cancer had to the girl, it was because she was obsessed with owls. And her house was full of owls. And when her house was cleaned out and they were destroyed and she renounced them, she was restored. And she was here just about 2 weeks ago to visit us. And this was 10 years ago. And the doctors all told her it'll be back. But it never came back, and it won't come. And today she has to diet quite strenuously to stay under 135. So you see, God knows what he's saying, that we are to obey his word, and if we don't, we're cursed. So there's a lot of things that you could have in your house. I might just mention a half a dozen. Mexican sun gods, that's an abomination. Indian sand paintings, because every one of them has had a god assigned to it. Indian sand paintings. Things from the Orient, especially don't have any Buddhas. You'd be surprised, the Christians who have Buddhists, little Buddhists sitting around in their house. They have just brought the devil into their house, and he now rules in that house. He rules in that house. Another thing that many, many people have in their houses, and of course the devil blinds you so you don't even think about it, but in almost every fish aquarium is a pagoda. What is a pagoda? It's a temple of Shindu worship. And they're in almost every fish aquarium. So when you bring that into your house, you just brought a Shindu god into your house. And that god now rules your house. Well, you and if you got one of them, you ask the Lord about it. So we need to look at what we've got in our house and see if there be possibly if there's an area in your house where you don't feel comfortable in it, where you walk into a room and it just feels strange in that room. See if you look around, see if you can find. Maybe you've got a book in there or something on a shelf or something in the drawer somewhere that needs to be taken out and destroyed. And you notice what I read here. It says, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utter it, for it is a cursed thing. And then it says in the 25th verse, it says, you shall burn it with fire. So don't give it away. Don't sell it. It's your responsibility to destroy it. You see, and that is the beginning. That's what's going to have to take place in the kingdom age. All of this, all of these things, hundreds of thousands of millions of items like this in the kingdom age will have to be found, sorted out, searched out, and destroyed. The earth will have to be cleansed. Talks about the earth being cleansed with fire. Well, that may be that it may be, somebody said atomic thing, but it may be that it be cleansed with fire by burning all of these things all over the world that are detestable and an abomination to God. Because it's all going to be destroyed. All the master films of all the filth and all the pornography, that's stuck away in vaults and different places. It's all got to be searched out. The sons of God marching through the land, it's got to find all that trash and destroy it. That's our job for a few hundred years in the future. With joy, we shall do that. Amen. Amen. Well, back in Leviticus chapter 3 is another commandment. We're not going to look at all these today because we would be here till midnight. But you need to hunt them and find them. Get the little book of Breaking Free of Brother Bell's, their dollar. I think that's all they are. And go through each one and get Derek French's book on the curses and play the two down together and go through and search out your life and your ancestral heritage and get free from the curses in your family and in your life. Leviticus chapter 3 says in the 17th verse that it shall be a perpetual statute. What does that mean? What's perpetual mean? That's forever. So there's no way you can find a scripture to justify reversing this verse. However, there are a lot of Christians who are trying to do it. Oh, I've had them stand up to me over this verse right here. Tell me that I wasn't going to tell them that everything is under grace now. This law is done away with. Jesus did away with it. Paul said that we're not under the law. Paul didn't do away with this law. He did away with he's talking about the law of sacrifices and goats and bulls and the meal. That's the sacrifices that Paul was talking about. But it says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generation throughout all your dwellings. That comes down to today. That you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, there are multitudes of Christians who eat blood sausage and blood soup and blood pudding. Oh, there's whole clams in parts of the country. You can buy it in all the delicatessens, almost. You can buy it. But God says that you shall not eat it forever. And he says you're not to eat fat. Now, I'm not talking about a piece of steak that's got fat marbled through it. I'm talking about the big roll of fat that goes around it, or a big place of fat that comes down into the meat. God says you're not to eat it. God says you're to trim it off. He says it belongs to him. Why did he tell us not to eat it? Well, you see, he knew all about cholesterol and heart trouble way back before he told this to Moses. We're so rebellious against the word of God that I'm going to eat the fat anyway. And so we get cholesterol and heart trouble. And then we say, Lord, help me, heal me. He's gracious and he's merciful and he does. But he also says, change your ways and obey my word. Then you won't have to. Then you won't have heart trouble and cholesterol and these problems. See, the doctors have told us the last 15, 20 years or so that our problem is eating so much fat. Well, we used to have friends that we'd go out to the house and eat, and she'd get these great, big, beautiful standing roasts about this big around and about that tall. And she would cook it well done. That she did do. But they had this fat around it. And the first thing, when they put it on the table, and we sat down to eat, the first thing she did was slice the fat all off and put it on her husband's plate and her daughter's plate. And they would eat all the fat that anybody else didn't want. Well, they both showed for it, and he died in his 50s with a heart attack. And what you see, the scripture says that you get your wages. Now, your wages isn't always adultery or fornication, but when we deliberately do things against the word of the Lord, we are sinning against the Lord, and in this area, against your body, and you're going to get your wage. And it gives Satan a right to you. And you see, if you die before you're 70 years old, then you've died a premature death for some reason that could have been changed. If you have had the curses broken or done something according to the word of the Lord or different, you wouldn't have got your wages. You see, the wages of sin is death. Quit sinning, quit dying. Lord, help us to learn how we can do that and appropriate, because that's the truth. And Jack was talking about that. Reversing death. Reverse death, quit sinning, quit dying. Reverse death. And yes, Doc? Oh, okay. I'll say another thing here about blood. We first came into the understanding about the curses as we know now because of a teaching here one Thursday night about Pentecostal tradition. I was teaching on the application of the blood. There are five applications or appropriations of the blood of Jesus. I was teaching on that, and I was talking about the heir of my Pentecostal heritage, because my Pentecostal heritage, and I've heard it said here, because it's so ingrained in us. I've heard it from the pulpit this week, because it's so ingrained in us that we say it without really realizing what we've said, because it's ingrained in us by tradition. And that is, I plead the blood. That statement is erroneous, it's false, and it is not scriptural. I plead the blood. And if you're dealing in deliverance and you use that statement against Satan, the devil, he may not always, but you'll find a demon once in a while that will. He'll just laugh at you because it is unscriptural. It has no authority. However, God has honored our ignorance over the years. He has honored it. He has been gracious and honored it. But it is not scriptural. And in teaching on that, I used one, this 13th, which is in this third chapter here, the applications of the blood of Jesus. And this 13th verse says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof on the altar. So one of the applications of the blood of Jesus is to sprinkle with it. sprinkle. That's scripture. And when I was studying, I finished reading this chapter and this verse, but I didn't even know I had read that verse that we started with here. Didn't know why I read it. Didn't realize I had read it. And then the Lord the next day reminded somebody that was here to get up and find all the scriptures they could find about blood in the Bible. They got up and said, "Well, Lord, why am I doing this? Why have you impressed me to do this?" The Lord impressed upon them, because your great grandmother blood sausage and blood pudding. Your grandmother made blood sausage and blood pudding. Your great grandmother died of sugar diabetes. Your grandmother died of sugar diabetes. Your mother died of sugar diabetes. You have two sisters who have it very bad, and one of them has lost part of one or both. And you have just, and she had just been to the doctor 2 days before for the first time in 5 years. And the doctor said, "You're a borderline diabetic." And the Lord said, "That's why it's an inherited curse in your family line for disobeying my word." Now, I'm not saying that all sugar diabetes and hyperglycemia comes from this, but this is one cause of sugar diabetes and hyperglycemia, where we, our ancestors, have eaten blood sausage and blood pudding. Well, I didn't mean to get off that. Back to the, there is a scripture. I can't tell you where it's at right now because I wasn't going to use it. But there, about lust, and rare meat. We have found that people who eat rare meat and even raw meat will have a spirit of lust, and they will have a driving spirit of lust. People who eat rare meat or raw meat. And we have known, we have worked with people back in the aerospace industry. We worked with one woman who ate a pound of raw hamburger. And there are many people who is very common today that people eat raw meat. And it is people who do that will have a driving spirit of lust. Because they are coming against. Let's see, where are we? We were in Leviticus 3 and Deuteronomy 7. Well, we were looking at some of the statutes that the Lord says that He's laid down for us. Over in Deuteronomy 27, we looked at the commandments and the statutes. And in Deuteronomy 27, we find here that we find some of God's judgments. Deuteronomy 27, we find God's judgments basically to the individual in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we find God's judgments nationally. The city is cursed. The basket is cursed for the people. And the fruit of the body is cursed. We find a national judgment where we're cursed. And the 45th verse of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee." So in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, and the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, we find where God lists the curses that He says He's going to bring upon us. And then there are others we will look at before we're finished also, that God says we are. But these are individual and national. But if we keep God's word, He says we're blessed. He says if we keep His commandments and His statutes, that He will bless us. And in John 14, in the 14th chapter of John, and the 15th verse, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if we say we love the Lord and don't keep His commandments, or don't try to study them and understand them so we can keep them, all of those that apply that our tradition has told us we don't have to pay any attention to. We need to study and see what the word of the Lord says, because Jesus says that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And Jesus is still here, what some people call the Old Testament, because everything up until Jesus came out of the grave, Jesus taught and walked what we know as the Old Testament. We say the New Testament. The New Testament does not begin until Acts, until after Jesus came out of the grave. If he'd never come out of the grave, there wouldn't be. And in fact, everything that we call that is New Testament was written 40, 50 years or longer after Jesus was gone. So even the apostles walked in the Old Testament. And that because there, it wasn't written and given to the church for some of it even 70 years after Jesus was gone. So that argument doesn't hold water. That's Old Testament, and I only live by the New Testament. Let's learn to rightly divide the word of the Lord and not try to twist it so it fits what I want to do. That's okay. You can do that, but you'll never arrive to sonship. You'll never rule and reign in the kingdom. Or you may get in, you may be a subject of the kingdom, but you'll never have a place of authority. I want to rule and reign with the Lord. I don't know what position I might ever have. I'll be satisfied with whatever he gives me. I'll be happy. But my desire is to achieve unto that place. And if I don't try to live by the word of the Lord, there's no way I can ever achieve to it. Because that's the only way I can achieve it, is to strive to be an overcomer. Well, let's see. Back to, keep your finger here in John, or over here, so you can... We're going to come back to 1 John in a little bit. We're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 again. And Deuteronomy 28 says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God..." What is the voice of the Lord? It's what we're reading here. We're reading the voice of the Lord. This is the voice of the Lord. "To do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So, if we want God's blessings, if we want Abraham's blessings, then the only way we're going to get Abraham's blessings is to hearken to his word. If we don't hearken to the word of the Lord, you have no right to claim Abraham's blessings. We like David Engel's song, "Abraham's blessings are mine," but the only way they're ever going to be yours or mine is if we keep the word of the Lord and hide it in our heart. That's the only way. He says, "And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments," not just some of them, all of them, "which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." So, if we want the blessing of the Lord, then we are going to have to walk in the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Why? For our good. For thy good. Deuteronomy 6 and 24 says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always." We're to keep his statutes for our good, always, "that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." And that has not changed one cross of the T or one dot of the I from the day God gave it through Moses until I stand here at this moment before you. That still is in full force. And if we want life, then we must seek after the word of the Lord and follow and walk after it and hide it in our hearts, that we sin not against the Lord. And don't argue with me. If I see something that I think the Lord tells me I should keep, don't tell me that I'm in error or that I'm foolish. And I'm not going to tell you that. Let's strive to follow the word of the Lord. If there is something that we like real well, and we think the word of the Lord tells us that we shouldn't eat it or do it, then let's take our feelings in control and obey the word of the Lord. Because what does it matter tomorrow or a month from now or 10 years from now or in eternity if it has kept us from the best of God? Which is most important? The blessings of God is the most important. I'd rather be wrong and do it unto the Lord than not do it and suffer for it. Okay, let's go over to Revelations chapter 14. Oh, I'm sorry, Revelations 22. Just turn to the back of the book. Revelations 22 and verse 14. Well, since Chuck has been gave us a title for his message last night, we will start with verse 13. Verse 13 says, "I am Alpha. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are they that what? Do his commandments." Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, 1 John. I don't know why I've got these written down backwards, but it's okay. I got 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God." What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And what? His commandments are not grievous. Now, I don't know, Kevin ran a thing or did or something, but there are 1,052 or 3 or something commandments that Jesus has given us in the books of the gospel. There are 1,000 and some commandments that is given in the books of the gospel. So if we worry about keeping the Ten Commandments and the other things that God's give us back there, why, just try to keep the ones that Jesus has given to us in the books of the New Testament. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him." How? If we keep his commandments. Do you know the Lord? And are you keeping his commandments? That's how the Lord knows that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And chapter 3 and verse 24 says, "And he," that's me, that's you, "that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." How? If we keep his commandments. So evidently it's very important that we know what the commandments of the Lord are and that we keep them. For in them we will find life and health and all that attains and pertains unto our walk with the Lord. We will find it in the commandments of the Lord. Now, if we don't keep the commandments of the Lord, what will we get? We'll get his curses. But if we keep his commandments, we will get his blessings. And I want to live in the blessing and not in the curses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Do what? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the conclusion of the whole matter is that we fear God and keep his commandments. Now, back in Exodus chapter 20, for the record, I'm not going to turn there because I want to push this on and Irma can come and then we can have some prayer in this area. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, we are given there that God says we're to have no other gods before those who do, that he will visit the iniquity unto the third and the fourth generation, have other gods before them. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. But also in verse 6 it says that his blessing will be to 1,000 generations. So I'm looking for that 1,000 generation blessing, and not that 4 generation curse. But the only way I'll come to that blessing is to live in the word of the Lord and to obey it. And in Deuteronomy 23, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that a bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, or that an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. Now, what is that telling us? That's telling us that sexual sins carry a curse in sexual sins.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.